If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it, open it up to Ruth chapter 2. And as you are turning there, I just want to make a couple of quick announcements. The first one is this. Four weeks from today is Easter Sunday. That's right, Sunday, April 4th. So please be in prayer for the service that day. And I want to challenge all of you, each and every one of you, young people included, all of you to invite at least one person that day, at least one, whether or not they say yes or no, or yeah, I'll be there, whether you invite them here in person or online, because I think on Facebook you can do watch parties, I think, through live services and streaming services. So whether you invite them here in the building or online Easter Sunday, I want to challenge all of you to invite at least one person to service that day. So Easter Sunday is quickly approaching, and then Wednesday night following Easter Sunday, Wednesday, April 7th, we will kick back our Wednesday night activities. All right. Yeah. Okay. That's right. So, yeah, the young people are very excited. So, after 385 days, yes, I counted. I went to the calendar and I counted when we canceled Wednesday night back last year. So 385 days are Wednesday nights. We are coming back with dinners, clothes closet, classes, children, youth, adults, everything. My challenge here with all of us, just like with Easter Sunday, I want to challenge all of you to commit to all seven Wednesday nights, to come, be a part, show up. Before we take our normal summer break, okay? Sound good? So April 4th, Easter Sunday, Wednesday night, April 7th, Wednesday night's kickback. All right, sound good? So here we go, Ruth chapter 2. We saw last Sunday how Ruth was going to go out to find food and hopefully find favor. And she just happened by chance, right? Just happened to get into the field that belonged to Boaz, who, unknown to Ruth at the time, he was a distant relative. And because of her dedication to Naomi, right? Because she surrendered all that she had and all that she was for her mother-in-law, Boaz demonstrates to Ruth the favor that she hoped to find that morning when she left. He tells her not to go to another field, to stay in his field, showing her, in fact, where the break room was. Here's, if you get thirsty, this is where you need to go to get something to drink. And he also informs her that he has left specific instructions for his people not to harass her or bother her. Now, there seems to be some time that has passed between verse 13, where we left off last Sunday, and where we're going to pick up this morning in verse number 14. So let's take a look at it then. Ruth chapter 2, beginning verse 14. Here's what scripture says. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her, Boaz. He passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. Wow. So not only does Boaz's favor toward Ruth apply out in the field, but now we see it extend at what we would call probably the lunch break at work. And you could get the sense that maybe, just maybe, the fortunes of Ruth and Naomi, they're about to be reversed. I mean, we don't even know if Ruth even had food, brought food with her that day to even eat. And here we see Boaz surpassing her need. He meets her need and gives her even more. Scripture says that she had some left over. Can you kind of guess who she's going to maybe share those leftovers with? Listen, it's really hard for us, specifically here in 21st century America, to really appreciate the gravity of the situation that Ruth and Naomi were under. It's hard for us to appreciate it and to really grasp it and understand it, because you and I, we're accustomed to eating three meals a day, sometimes even more. We're used to having the refrigerator stocked full. Corey went grocery shopping yesterday and I told her, we need 3 gallon things of milk, right? Three. We need 3 of them. Not just 1, not just 2, we need 3. And so our fridge, it's stocked full. Our pantry is stocked full. So it's hard for us to really grasp the gravity of what Ruth and Naomi's situation really is. But to a poor, desperate widow who had no one really to take care of her, to look after her in this patriarchal society, this meal would have been absolutely wonderful, or we might say to die for. For once, we don't know for how long, but at least for once, Ruth would not have to worry about where her next meal was going to come from. And just like at the beginning of chapter 2, this verse in verse 14, it tells us a lot about Boaz. You see, back in verse 1, we're already told that he was a worthy man. And even though we said that it could be applied or could mean that he was capable or even wealthy, which Boaz, he fits both descriptions, it really means so much more. That Boaz was a man of integrity and godliness. In verse 14 here, this short verse shows us how much he possessed. For starters, even though that he was wealthy, right? Even though that he owned land and even though that he had servants, he still eats with his workers. He doesn't isolate himself. He doesn't go back to his mansion. He associates with them. If you recall, when I was reading that verse, I stressed this one part in the phrase, and here's why. Not only does he associate with them, he then serves them. He serves Ruth roasted grain. He doesn't sit down and give everyone the silent treatment and or maybe just talk to those who are kind of like him or on the same level that he is on. No, Boaz serves, and he serves someone who could not pay him back. And not just the bare minimum, mind you. He doesn't just do just what is required by the law or what God might expect out of him. What he does is he provides Ruth with more than enough. You see, he serves in abundance. He holds nothing back. And finally, in verse 14, we see this, the character of Boaz shine through, because not only does he grant Ruth the freedom, the ability to glean out of his field, as we saw last week, he welcomes her into his group of workers. Again, we cannot fathom the magnitude of this action that Boaz did, because Ruth was a Moabite. She was a foreigner. She wasn't in the inn club, mind you. She was desperate, and she relied on the giving of Boaz just to meet her bare minimum survival. And so she went from a gleaner, someone who was on the outside, someone who was looked down upon, and he tells her, come sit with us. And so scripture says that she sat beside the reapers. And all of this, Boaz goes well beyond what the law required, and he lavishes a favor on Ruth. And he takes this ordinary event, this break, this lunchroom break, and he transforms it into the selfless occasion of compassion and generosity and acceptance. Does it sound like anyone else we know about? Hold the thought. We'll get there here in a minute. And so after the meal, Ruth is going to go back to work. She doesn't waste any time. So here we go. Verse number 15. This is what scripture says. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. Now, if you recall from last Sunday, this process of gleaning was really just this process of getting what was left behind by the workers, or what was discarded. And it was a meager way of trying to make a living. Because if I'm a harvester, if I'm a reaper, and I get paid to reap, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to try to reap as much as I can. But Ruth here is invited not only to glean, but to glean among the sheaves. Ruth, or Boaz tells Ruth that you can take some of the stuff that's already been harvested. I don't want you to work as hard to look in the ground and try to find just bits of dropped grain. In fact, Boaz goes a step further and he even tells the workers, he says, listen, I know you guys are pulling these out and putting them in bundles, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave some behind for Ruth. He wants to make Ruth's job as easy and beneficial to her as he possibly can. And as a result, Ruth, she gathers in abundance. Listen to verse number 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it took about an ephah of barley. Translation. This is what I love about scripture. She collected nearly 30 pounds of food. 30. So not only does this demonstrate her hard work, her tenacity, her work ethic, but it also demonstrates Boaz's generosity, his favor, or as we talked about last week, grace. 30 pounds of food, one woman. And apparently, she gathers up this 30 pounds of food and she takes it home all by herself. Look at verse 18. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. So remember how chapter 2 started, even though we covered it last week. It started with Ruth leaving Naomi to go and search for favor. And as we've already discussed, and as you guys already kind of are aware of, there are no cell phones back then. There's no email. There's no texting. Naomi has no idea what Ruth is up to. She has no idea what is going on. She can't do Find My iPhone and know where Ruth was at. For all she knew, Ruth may never come back again. I mean, this was dangerous work to go out and glean. But Ruth did come back. And not only did she come back with 30 pounds of food, she brought Naomi what she had left over from her lunch break. I want us to just consider and think about this act of kindness Ruth is doing for her mother-in-law. We camped out for a minute about what Boaz is doing for Ruth, but think about what Ruth is doing for her mother-in-law. Ruth is still with Naomi, and she is still serving her despite the fact that Naomi tried to get rid of her, and Naomi is extremely bitter towards life. And despite all of Naomi's actions or inactions and what Naomi has said or maybe hasn't said, Ruth is still showing Naomi has said that loving kindness, that steadfast love, even though Naomi doesn't deserve it. Amazing. And as you can imagine, right? She's probably thinking in her mind, Ruth is just going to just barely give enough food to where the might just have enough for one meal. And she sees, Naomi sees Ruth coming with this huge bundle, 30 pounds of food. And obviously, Naomi wants to know what's going on. Look at verse number 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." I mean, she rapid fire asked Ruth two questions in succession. And she doesn't even wait for Ruth to respond before she starts just blessing whoever it was that gave Ruth all this food. Keep reading. Verse 19. So blessed be the man who took notice of you. So Ruth told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead? Whose chesed has not forsaken the living or the dead? Now, Naomi could be talking about Boaz, but I believe that Naomi is talking about God. Here in verse 20, I think we are witnessing the beginnings of Naomi's little personal mini revival that she is having within herself. Her view of the Almighty is being restored. In chapter 1, where Naomi only saw bitterness in her situation, she now is recognizing the love of the Lord's kindness, his chesed, had never ever had forsaken her. Based on what Ruth has just told her. And so Naomi's about to share something with Ruth that Naomi knows, and we as the readers know, but Ruth doesn't even have a clue yet. Here we go. So Naomi also told her, after explaining or giving this blessing, Boaz is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. So for Naomi, Boaz is not simply this good-hearted, kind Israelite man, the way Ruth sees him. Boaz was a goel, a redeemer, a close relative who was supposed to come to the aid of a family member. Now the Old Testament made provisions for this. In Leviticus chapter 25, it outlines specific ways in which this goel, this redeemer, could protect and help his relatives. If someone became poor and had to sell their property, a goel, this redeemer, could buy it back on their behalf and give it back to them. If someone fell into slavery because of their situation, then a goel, they could redeem that person and buy them back from their owners. Related to this, but not actually a responsibility of the redeemer, a goel, are the commands in Deuteronomy chapter 25 concerning marriage. You guys are familiar with this. When a man dies and has no heirs, has no children, then his brother is obligated to marry his widow and raise up his children. He was even to give the name of the dead man to the firstborn child so that the family line could continue. Now, why do I bring these two things up to your attention? Why do I even talk about it right now? Because in Ruth, the situation described here does not precisely match the provisions in Leviticus or Deuteronomy. First off, Ruth and Naomi, they were not in debt or they weren't enslaved. They were poor, mind you, don't get me wrong, but they did not need to be bought back from anyone. And although Ruth is a widow, the law did not address the question of foreigners. What obligations a goel would have to a foreigner, because the Israelites were not supposed to marry outsiders. And to top it all off, Boaz wasn't even the brother of Mahlon, who was Ruth's deceased husband. He wasn't even the brother of Elimelech, who was Naomi's deceased husband. Yes, he was a family relative, which meant he had the act to redeem if he chose. But he wasn't obliged to do so, obligated to do so, if he chose not to, the way a brother would have been. Besides, if you hear what Naomi says at the end of verse 20, there apparently is someone who is closer than Boaz to these two women. She says he is one of our redeemers. So there seems to be another. So Ruth, again, she doesn't know Boaz. Right? Boaz, for all we know, has not told Ruth anything. Like, hey, I'm your relative. So Ruth responds to what Naomi has just told her with some additional information. Look at verse 21. If I can find it. And Ruth, the Moabite, said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished my harvest. Listen, you know, now that you tell me this, Naomi, I was kind of shocked that he told me this, that this wasn't just going to be this one hit wonder. This wasn't just going to be this one and you're done kind of thing. He told me that I can stay until the harvest was done. So Naomi, as you can imagine, encourages Ruth not to look a gift horse in the mouth. Look at verse 22. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So Ruth kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning till the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So chapter 1 ends by telling us that it was the beginning of the barley harvest season, and now chapter 2 ends by telling us that it is over. And what we find out and what we discover is that Ruth keeps close to Boaz's young women, gleaning until the end of the harvest and continuing to live with Naomi. But nothing is said of a potential relationship between Boaz and Ruth, nor of any other kind of plans for the future of provision or how they're going to get their needs met. You see, because Ruth would have been in constant contact with Boaz during the 6 or 7 weeks of the harvest season, yet nothing is said of their relationship developing to the next stage. Now, harvest season is over, and Ruth is still living with Naomi. She is still a widow. I don't know about you, but it's not how I really had hoped chapter 2 was going to end, seeing how it was all this good information, one after another. But as you know, God doesn't always work according to our timetable, does he? And we'll get more into that next Sunday. This morning, though, here's what I'd like for us to do as we kind of begin to land this plane of chapter 2 and where we've been. I want us to look more carefully at this concept of Redeemer, because remember I asked a question, does it remind you of someone else that you should know? Naomi introduces Boaz to Ruth as a redeemer, as a Goel, and there's several concepts about this Goel, this redeemer that's found throughout Scripture. The first one was this, is that all of us need redemption because we are weak and helpless. You see, in our story, Ruth and Naomi, they're vulnerable widows in this patriarchal society. They have no way of their needs to be met. Now, they need provision now, and they find provision now, but they also need security and hope for their future as well. And they cannot do this on their own. They need someone to help them. You see, Scripture is very clear. You and I are in desperate need of a Redeemer. It says that you and I were dead in our trespasses and that we needed new life. Scripture tells us that we were slaves to sin and we were unable to free ourselves from that bondage of sin. It tells us that we're alienated from God and we need fellowship with Him, that we're under the wrath of God and we need salvation of His grace by the grace of God. It tells us that we are in the kingdom of darkness and that we need to be transferred into the kingdom of light. It tells us that we are spiritually hungry and desperate need of the living water and the bread of life as our source of satisfaction. It says that you and I are lost sheep in need of a good shepherd. You see, Scripture tells us that all of us, no matter what background of life that we come from, we're all in need of a Redeemer, of a Goel. And the tragic thing is, for most of us, for many of us, we don't see that need. And as I look across this room and I see each and every one of you, and I don't know specifics about maybe your situation, but if you're like me, here's the tendency, because this is my tendency. I relied on Christ for my salvation to bring me into His family. But if I'm not careful, I'll try to rely on myself to sustain it. that I knew I was in desperate need of a Savior, that there was nothing that I could do for my sin, that I needed a Goel. But once that I became saved and Christ redeemed me, then I can fall into the trap of saying to myself, well, I can take it from here, God. I got it now. I understand this now. And more often than not, what ends up happening is that when I do this, when I have this attitude and I start acting like this, I fail miserably. How do I know this? Because if you're like me, you've probably made comments like this before. I promise I'll never do that again. And so then what ends up happening is your flesh kicks in and your flesh tells you that, yes, if you just start doing X, Y, and Z, then everything will be okay. And guess what ends up happening? Sometimes maybe even hours later, you attempt to do X, Y, and Z and you fail miserably. You see, Scripture says that you are in need of a redeemer, of a Goel. I'm not saying that your habits don't need to change. Yes, they probably do. I'm not saying that you're free of any kind of obligation to change your behavior. I'm not saying that. But which comes first, the chicken or the egg? And if you start out by trying to change the external without allowing the Holy Spirit to change the internal, you're going to fail. And the tragedy is most of us as believers, we don't see that need until it's too late. The other concept about this Redeemer that's found throughout Scripture is that the price of this redemption is very high. We'll look more about this in chapters 3 and 4 beginning next week, but there's already, as I mentioned, someone closer to Naomi than Boaz is, right? And in chapter 3, he's invited to buy Ruth, or maybe it's chapter 4, I can't remember. He's invited to act as this redeemer and buy back Elimelech's land. And at first, he's willing to do so. You know that? If you haven't read the book yet, read it, please. At first, he's like, yeah, I'll do it. That sounds good. I could use some more land. Until he finds out that, oh, hey, listen, it also comes with some baggage. You got to marry this Moabite woman named Ruth. And that closer redeemer, he says, oh, I'm out. You see, for him, the price was too great. It was too high, but Boaz is willing to pay it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 20, that you were bought with a price. Peter would also write later in one of his epistles that we are not redeemed with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You see, atoning blood was shed for your freedom, to purchase your freedom. And Jesus' death on the cross paid that ransom for us so that we could be redeemed. You see, the purchase price is very high to be redeemed. Also, to be redeemed, the redeemer, the Goel, has to be willing and able to redeem the individual. As we already saw with Boaz, he had both. He had the ability and he was willing. He was a man of both moral and material wealth. He demonstrated character through the selfless acts of toward Ruth. Philippians 2 verse 5 tells us this about Christ. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, Christ was willing. He humbled himself. And not only was he willing, he was also able. And his ability to redeem went far beyond Boaz's ability to redeem. You see, Boaz was just able to redeem one person. Christ came. He came not just to redeem one person, one individual, not even just Israel, but he came to redeem the nations, the entire world. And his ability to do so was because he was God. His atonement had immense value. We're all in need of redemption. This redemption, it's high, comes at a high cost. That redeemer has to be willing and able to redeem, but finally the redemption has with it this idea of family ties. Boaz just is a redeemer for Ruth. He becomes, I'm going to give you the end, spoiler alert, right? He becomes Ruth's husband and he extends the family line. And as doing so, he establishes this intimacy and relationship and family with Ruth. And in the New Testament, do you know what it talks about with our relationship with Christ? Is that we become his bride. We become the bride of Christ. But that's not the only family image that Scripture uses. Scripture also has this idea of adoption. Listen, and I'll close with this. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4. Paul writes, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God had sent the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." We were crushed under the law, enslaved to sin. You could not keep God's law even if you wanted to. You could not set yourself free. But Christ came and redeemed us by paying a price. He became a curse for us. You see, adoption is free for the person who's being adopted. But the person who's doing the adopting, it comes at a price. It cost Jesus his life. And it also cost him his death. Jesus chose to leave heaven and come to earth in form of a man. And he obeyed God's law perfectly, something you and I could never do. And he paid a death that you and I should have paid. And he did it all because he wanted to be our Goel, our Redeemer. How do we respond to this? How do we respond to this act of worship? Listen, church. Only one way. We do it the way Ruth did it. We fall at our feet in worship of him. And as we are about to take communion and remember this price that Christ paid for us, I want to challenge each and every one of you to fall on your knees and worship God. Understand your need for a redeemer of a Goel. Understand that he was able and willing to do it. Understand that it came at a high price. And because of that, you are now not only his bride, but also his child. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. That throughout Scripture, we're giving these pictures and images of what you intended to do with your son. But those were just shadows. Those pictures and images were just shadows of what he would accomplish. And when he came in the fullness thereof. And he came not just to redeem one of us, he came to redeem us all who would call on him to be saved. And so in these next few moments, Holy Spirit, we are calling on you and acknowledging our need of you to redeem us, even now. And whatever our situation may be, whatever things we may be going through, Father, we are in desperate need of you, and we acknowledge that. We acknowledge your amazing grace that has been showered over us. And as we acknowledge that, Father, we're just going to fall on our feet, on our knees, and worship you. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen and amen. And as we sing, I'll just invite each and every one of you to come forth. Take some of the elements, the bread that represents Christ's body and the cup that represents his blood, and remember the sacrifice that he paid for us. Let's sing.